All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." These verses are about the family. For any of you that are new or relatively new to my class on Sunday mornings this year, we have had a course called Hard Questions. And what people do is they write down questions they want me to study and investigate and try to give an answer. And this is number 42. And it has to do with the family. And it is a hard question in the sense that I don't think the answers are hard, but to micromanage the answers is difficult. As any of you that have ever been a parent or tried to be a parent know, it can be a difficult thing. So there's actually four parts to the question. And our questions have been just scattered this year over a great spectrum of subjects. And this is today's question. How much parental authority should parents exercise over adult children living at home? Should the adult child living at home be expected to contribute in some way around the house? Does Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 2, we just read, and Exodus 20, verse 12, still apply? Does it apply to step-parents? So there's four questions, and I'll try to give you four answers to these questions. This has to do with joy because it says in Proverbs, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. When we gain knowledge, in other words, it gives you joy. One of the sources of joy is the gaining of knowledge, the gaining of answers. So thus we've looked at a lot of hard questions, and this is a difficult one. It's becoming more and more prevalent in our society, adult children living at home, while going to college maybe, while preparing for marriage. People are waiting longer to get married because of the tremendous failure of my generation in the area of marriage. And over the last 50 years, there's been a pattern of great failure in marriage. And a lot of our young people are kind of like shell-shocked, and they don't want to enter into relationships. They've lived perhaps through homes where there's been a divorce or a separation, and some of them, you know, saw these things happen and say, "Boy, I don't want that to happen to me." So they're putting off marriage longer, they're training for careers longer, and so on. And in the meantime, many are living at home, and that's all right. But as long as there's some guidelines, and certainly God loves people, loves divorced people, and cares about them, but a lot of people are beginning to wonder about the institution of marriage. Some people are even having a hard time defining what it is nowadays. But let me go through these questions one by one and try to give a good answer, or at least one to get people started on thinking in the right direction. The first question was this: how much parental authority should parents exercise over adult children living at home? My general answer would be this: a lot more than most parents do. A lot more than most parents do. Usually when adult children are living at home, home is just a like a hotel or something where they kind of cruise in anytime they want at night, leave anytime they want, a place to bed down and eat and so on. And there's not a lot of authority still exercised in their life. But I believe the father or the stepfather has the responsibility to keep his home in order at all times. Isaiah 38 and verse 1 says, "Set thine house in order." A man, I believe, before God, has a responsibility to have his house in order. Over in Genesis 18, God praised the father one time named Abraham and said, "I know him. I know him, that he will keep his house in order, that he'll raise his children right." Later, When Isaac's about 60 years of age, I'm sorry, when Isaac's about 40 years of age, that's Abraham's child, we see Isaac is still in submission to him. As a young man, he's still in submission to his father. He's not a child. He's not a little boy. I know sometimes we've seen the Sunday school pictures of Abraham and Isaac climbing Mount Moriah, where God tells Abraham to sacrifice his child. And they journeyed 3 days up to Mount Moriah with fire in their hand and wood in their hands. And they get there, and Isaac said, "Here's the wood, and here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And Abraham binds his own son Isaac with cords and ties him to the altar. This is while Isaac is an adult. He's somewhere between 20 and 40 years of age at this time. And he was in so much submission to his father as an adult child living in his home that he submits himself to his father, binding him to an altar. Then his father takes a knife and he's ready to plunge it into Isaac. And then, of course, you know that Abraham passes the test. And God says, "Now I know, Abraham, that you fear me more than anything because you are willing to give up your own family for me." Isaac was in submission to his father Abraham as an adult child. Later, Isaac would be in submission to his father as an adult child when it came time for marriage. Did you know when Isaac was 40 years of age, Abraham did not allow him to go find his own wife? Did you know that? When he was 40 years of age, he did not allow his own son, Abraham, did not allow his own son Isaac to go find his own wife. He sent out his eldest servant. He said, "Go find me a wife for my son Isaac." And this is while Isaac was 40. While he was 40. You know, we need help finding wives. We're doing it all wrong today. We use this dating method of contracting marriage today, and it's all wrong. That's why the divorce rate is so high. But dating is just training for divorce. It's just getting involved in disposable relationships. You go out with this girl, break up with her. Go out with this girl, break up with her. Go out with this girl, break up with her. Go out with this girl, break up with her. Go out with this girl, break up with her. Or vice versa. Go out with this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy. You've dated 5, 10 guys or 5, 10 girls before marriage, and as soon as it got to be a little bit rocky, or you didn't like him anymore, didn't like her anymore, didn't like, the way he said this or did this, you just break up. And then the same mentality is carried over into marriage. "I don't like the way he talked to me. I quit." And that's what we have going on nowadays. That's not in the Bible. There's no such thing as dating in the Bible. Betrothing is what's in the Bible, and that's where fathers especially work with their sons and work close with their daughters, and nobody even thinks about getting married until the father bestows the blessing upon the relationship and says, "I approve of it. Now you can ask her. Now you can ask him. Now you're ready, but not till I say." And now, of course, you say that nowadays, and young people start crying for their rights and think you're, you know, a misfit and so on and so forth. But that's how it's supposed to work. It says over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 37 about a father, "Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power in his, of his own will, and hath so decried in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." Notice, even in the New Testament, the father is the one that is given the God-given responsibility of either giving away his daughter or keeping her. And there ought not to be any argument in this area. And so I'm trying to establish the fact under point number one here that a father, if parents are supposed to have a lot more authority over adult children in their home than what we have today. I'm talking about boys and girls in their 20s or 30s that are still living at home. They're supposed to be in submission to their father or to their stepfather and not just expect them to just provide them with a home they can bed down with at night and then do as they please all the rest of the day, all the rest of the time. There ought to be rules laid down by fathers and mothers, and if those rules aren't kept, sons and daughters ought to be asked to leave. There are only two reasons given by God in the Scriptures that breaks the bond of children to parents. Number one, marriage. Genesis 2, verse 24 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." The only, the first reason is the institution of marriage, where a man can leave his father and mother. The second is discipleship. The cost of discipleship in doing the will of God. In Luke 14, verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So the second thing that breaks the relationship between a son and his parents is the will of God, discipleship, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's an example of this if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 18. There's an example here where because of the call of Christ on a life, we see men leaving their father and leaving the authority of their father. Matthew 4:18 says this, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." The calling of God. The being a disciple of Jesus Christ is another reason why somebody can leave their parents. Now, the will of God could be a broad subject. It could be something like military service, a job transfer, going to college out of town, going to Bible college, or pursuing the call of God on a person's ministry. These could be reasons why somebody leaves their father if it is the will of God. Now, a lot of young people go to military service outside of God's will, or they take a job transfer outside of God's will, or they go to a college out of town outside of God's will. They've never prayed about it. They've never fasted. They've never sought a multitude of counselors. They're just searching for some kind of independence. I don't want to be under my father anymore. And so off they go. Now, another reason that sometimes splits up homes, and it shouldn't, but it does, is the parents' fault. The parents' fault. Proverbs 11:29 says, "He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind." A lot of times it is a parenting breakdown or a failure that causes sons or sometimes daughters to leave the home. A parents who trouble their house and the parent, the children leave. And that's a shame. Parents, you have a clear responsibility to take the lead in your home by setting a good atmosphere of love, a good atmosphere of instruction, a good atmosphere of spending good quality time with your children, showing patience towards your children, so they will want to stay in your home as they get older. And a lot of that's what we read there in Ephesians 6, verse 4 earlier when it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." We think of Saul in the Old Testament who got angry at his son Jonathan and even picked up a javelin and threw it at him and tried to smite him to the wall, and how Jonathan went out, his son, in great fury. Anger in a father breeds anger in a son. It says, "Make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and it be a snare unto you." A lot of times angry parents produce angry children, and then in that anger, like Jonathan, they flee from their father. And so a lot of times there's a parenting breakdown or a parenting failure, and the children just want to leave. And I believe that some of this is the reason why we live in a day when 67% of the residents of nursing homes never receive one single visitor a year as they sit there and die in nursing homes. I think a lot of them are just simply reaping what they have sown, having been lousy fathers and mothers who drove their children away from them. Not all of them. Not all of them, but a lot of them are just reaping what they've sown. And I always, when I want to deal or counsel somebody, I always go to, you know, one of the first principles that comes to mind is, who's the leader? Who is the leader in this situation? You know, if there's some kid that's having behavioral problems, emotional problems, mental problems, rebellion, if that's being manifest, or stubbornness, or pride, or whatever it is, one of the first principles that I have in counseling is not that. That's the symptoms. That's the fruit growing on the tree. There's a problem with the root in that child's life. What produced that? It's usually lousy parenting. It's usually that there has not been an atmosphere created by dads and moms, but especially dads, in the home where that child could thrive. A lot of the emotional problems young people are having today is because of either the absence of a father or the non-participation of a father, the lack of love shown by a father, or the constant anger that's been shown by a father, or disgust or scolding and so on and so forth. And then pretty soon that the children, he's poisoned the fountains. And pretty soon the children start manifesting behavioral problems, emotional problems, and so on and so forth. Criminal problems. And the solution needs to be fix the fathers. Fix the fathers. And the mothers. The mothers aren't exempt from this either. But the Lord said, Malachi 4:6, "I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers." See, the father has to take the first step. The father has to find a heart for his kids. And then their hearts will be towards him. The glory of children are their fathers. It's natural. It's instinctive. It's put in children by God to look up to their fathers. So therefore, it's usually the fathers who hurt them the most. It's usually the fathers. But mothers have a responsibility. Titus 2:4 commands mothers, love your children, love your husbands. There's an old saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy at home. And a mother often sets the spirit of the home. And fathers, you set the spirit too. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but rather bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Educate them and discipline them in the Lord. In the Lord. And sometimes questions like this concern me when parents do not have any control over their children anymore. It usually starts manifesting themselves in the early teen years and throughout the 10 years, as well as into the 20s and so on and so forth. But how much parental authority should parents exercise over adult children living at home? As I said, a lot more than most parents do. But don't, please, parents, you know, and I'm hoping more people will listen to this by audio in the future. But please, parents, don't try exercising authority over your kids if you haven't built a platform to stand on of love, of investing your time, of showing patience and care and instruction and, you know, some prayer, tears, and broken heart for hugs and kisses and things like that. Those are the foundational things that if I could say this probably isn't accurate, but that earn you the right to have your children's heart in your possession. So really, until marriage or till the will of God calls our children away, they ought to be under our authority. A lot of times they're driven out because we haven't been good fathers and mothers and they don't want to be around us. And then we live in a society that doesn't help us. They got all these magic numbers, you know. In society, like at 18, you're an adult, or 21, you can drink, or, you know, 16, you don't have to live at home anymore. You can have an abortion anytime you want. You don't need your parents' permission, but you better get your parents' permission to get your ears pierced. But listen, I don't care about these magic numbers, folks. We live at a higher standard. We live at a higher authority, the authority of the Word of God. See, this authority is more important to the believer in Jesus Christ than the laws of New York State or the laws of the United States of America. We live by a higher standard, God's Word. And we submit to God's Word, and that's what sons and daughters ought to do. They ought to submit to God's Word and be under the yoke in their youth, as it says in the book of Lamentations. It's not going to hurt for you to stay at home, and hopefully if you have a good father, a good mother, and even if you don't, I mean, do your best by God's grace. Now, as children do get older, they are given more liberties, they have more responsibilities, they are often acquiring an education, or they're working, and you need to oversee their finances, try to make sure they're saving. Don't take their money from them, but teach them good biblical principles of giving and saving. And the goal is to prepare them well in life so they can live independently of parents when marriage or God's will and call on their life takes them away. But they still ought to abide by your rules as they're underneath your home, and they ought to do it with a good spirit. But again, the only way to produce a good spirit, I think, in your children is by creating a good spirit in your home as a father and a mother. Now, when they're in their 20s and 30s and 40s, they shouldn't be mama's boys. They shouldn't be leeches off of their parents or lazy. They should be industrious, hard-working character people. But listen to this carefully. Staying at home helps your children's morals. Staying at home helps your children's morals. Did you ever see what happens to the average person when they go away to college? Usually in a few months, they turn into uncontrolled animals. Being married helps your morals. Because you got somebody there to keep you in check. Somebody there to watch over you. What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you looking at? It's good for you. And it's good to stay at home for your morals. You know, morals are important. It's called righteousness in the Scriptures. And it's not a laughing matter in God's eyes. You're going to answer to God someday for the way you live. And children will have higher morals if they live at home than if they go off to college and live in some dorm room. Second question, should they contribute? Yes, every way possible. Cleaning, cooking, yard work, groceries, laundry, even financially if they're able to do so. I know every situation is different. Sometimes there might be a single mother and a young man may grow up in that home who may have to contribute a lot more financially to take care of his mother and help her out. And you should be expected to do so. So you got to live with less. Tough. Now, life's not about you anyway. We're here to help our parents. Jesus one time said, in some cases, Jesus one time said these words over in Mark chapter 7, verse number 9. He said, "Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother," that is, you religious leaders say, "if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban," that is a gift, "by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his mother or his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect to your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye." What are the religious leaders back then saying? Somebody comes to the temple with a gift. And they say, "I have this gift for the temple." And the religious leader said, "Oh, great, thanks, we'll take that." But all the time, the giver has mom and dad over here who are suffering, don't have their needs met. Now, he's not talking about tithes and stuff, he's talking about a gift, the Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N. It's only found once in the Bible, Mark 7. And the religious leader says, "Oh, you're free from your parents. You don't have to worry about them. You don't have to take care of them. Just give us your money." God says, "That's wrong. You need to take care of your mother and father. You need to help them out." The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4 that children should grow and learn to requite their parents. R-E-Q-U-I-T-E. Requite their parents. That word requite means to exchange, to recompense, to pay back. Your parents spent 18, 20, 25 years maybe taking care of you, feeding you, clothing you, paying for the gas bill, the water bill, the phone bill, the electric bill, so you could live in comfort, and perhaps chipping in for your education, chipping in maybe for your car or something. They did all kinds of things for you early in your life so that you can do all kinds of things for them later in their life. That's the Bible. There ought not to be 60% of our people in nursing homes not having a visit one time during the year. Say, "Well, my parents weren't very good parents." Well, you know, I'm glad God doesn't say, "Well, I'm not going to help you. You weren't a very good person." Amen? And I'm glad God says, "I'm going to help you anyway." He says, "I'm God, I'm Jesus Christ, and that's what I do." We ought to be Christian. We ought not to just recompense people who've been good to us. The third question, I got to go quickly, we're almost done here, was, do these verses still apply? And that's the ones about honoring your father and mother. Yes, they still apply. We need to honor our moms and dads, and we need to obey them until, as I said, until the bond, the family bond is broken by marriage or the will of God. For instance, if my dad called me today and said, "I want you to quit being a pastor and come back and help me on the farm," I would have to honor him and say, "Dad, I honor you, but I have to obey God because God has called me to do this, and I'm married, and I'm in God's will, and this is the calling of God, and God's authority over my life is higher than yours." That doesn't mean I'm still not honoring him. To honor means you don't speak ill of him. You lift them up, you exalt them, you thank God for them. Parents and in-laws ought to keep themselves out of their children's business once they're married, unless they come to you for help. And once they find God's will, if your kid happens to be carried off to the mission field by God's will, God's calling, you better keep your hands off. I remember the one mother who promised her son that she would buy him that nice sports car that he always wanted if he just wouldn't go to the mission field. God had called him to be a missionary. And she said, "I'll buy you that sports car. I need you. I can't have you in some foreign field. I need you near me." And so she bought him the sports car. He decided, "Well, okay, I won't be a missionary." And he got killed in that sports car. Our children belong to the Lord. They're lent to us for a time so we can prepare them for marriage and for God's will. We got to quit doting over our children and leave them in God's hands. The last question is, do we still need to be subject to step-parents? Turn to Luke 2. Let's close with this, Luke chapter 2. What if we have step-parents? Do we have to be subject to them? Well, Jesus had a stepdad, didn't he? Joseph wasn't his father. He was born of God. He was the virgin-born son of God. Amen? It was the seed of God that was placed in Mary's womb, and she brought forth a son. And that holy child was the son of God, not the son of Joseph. But notice it says here, when he was 12 years of age, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus was subject unto them. Why do you think God put that in the Bible? To answer our question this morning. To answer our question, should stepchildren, those of you that have blended homes, yes, your stepchildren should be subject to you. The word subject here means to be subordinate, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. Yes, we ought to honor and obey our father and mother, and we ought to honor and obey our stepfather and our stepmother. If that's the case, if we live in a blended family. I know that's awful hard, especially when divorce and remarriage comes in, but I've lived it. My mother died of cancer when I was 4 years of age. My dad remarried when I was 6 years of age. And from the time I was six to the time I was 18, 12 years, I lived with a stepmother before I went into the Army. And those were probably the most difficult days of my life. And I had to be subject to her. It was very hard. But I'm glad I did it. Man, I'm glad I did it. And I didn't always do it perfectly. But I'm glad I did it. And because Jesus did it. And yes, you need to be subject to your stepmother and your stepfather. And I know it's tough. I know it's tough for you young people. Maybe you live in homes where your parents are unsaved. You live with one parent. Your other parent doesn't even talk to you. It's awful hard to honor them and obey them and so on and so forth. I want to promise you this morning, it'll come to pass. It'll come to pass. You'd be amazed at how fast life goes by and all of a sudden you're 49 years of age. And back during that time, you thought it would never end. But it will end. It will end. And God will honor you, and God will bless you. And by the way, I've come to the opinion where it's almost better for a person to have hardships early in life than to live on easy street. Because those hardships often prepare that person to become a better person with more character, more discipline, having endured hardness in their youth. Like Jeremiah said in Lamentations, it's a good thing to bear the yoke in your youth. And a lot of times, people who've had it hardest growing up, if they work it right, if they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they get God's Word in their heart, they know how to respond and react to things and apply things, they can take those lessons from a hard youth and a hard upbringing, and it can produce character people. You know, I went to school with a lot of people who lived on Easy Street. Because I grew up in Orchard Park. I was a farmer. I was only one of 10 farmers. And I'm not trying to stereotype the people of Orchard Park. Don't get me wrong. But there were a lot of people I grew up with, I would say most of them, that lived on Easy Street. A lot of them ended up wrecks of a human being. Because they didn't know how to endure hardship. They never knew what it was like to have to, you know, get up early and go to work before you went to school and work after you went to school and work weekends and so on and so forth. And they just had things handed to them. I was driving my little 65 Volkswagen Beetle, and some of them say, oh, my dad bought me this brand new Trans Am for my graduation. You know, and boy, I used to envy him back then, but I don't anymore. So, adult children, they need to live by the rules in their home. But parents, it's got to start with you. your kids have emotional problems, behavior problems, mental problems, I want you to first of all look inwardly. Say, did I do something wrong? And repent, and maybe even go to them as I've had to do sometimes and say, hey, look, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I need you to forgive me. You know, I'm not a perfect dad. I haven't always done things right. I've never done this before. It's my first time. I'm sorry I didn't do everything right. And try to create an atmosphere where they want to live. And I still have two adult children living at home. One's 24, one's 23. You know, and they still live by the rules. And we love them. We enjoy having them. And they're preparing well. I think you know them, some of you. They're good character kids. And they love the Lord. They're preparing for marriage and careers and God's will and calling. And personally, I'm glad that they feel that we've created an atmosphere where they want to live. And they've got responsibilities and so on. But they're still subject to me. And I'm glad for the peace and love there is. So, Father, bless now our next service. Help us to get a lot out of it. And we pray the Holy Spirit will work among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.